A whole lot more than I thought there were going to be. I was never intending to look at them all tonight, but there are a lot of them. There's over 57 scriptures in Proverbs that have the word righteous in it. So I think that's could be, for some of you, for all of you, a very valuable study to go through that, to go through all of those scriptures and see what God has to say about being righteous. Just like we did in not a great way, but an okay way, looking at what God has to say about the word wise in Proverbs. And that's one of the great things about Proverbs is you can do word searches and see what God has to say about certain words. And really have your mind transformed by that as you look at all the different scriptures. And just as a side note, as I was since I got saved and in my walk with Christ and as I learned the Bible, doing searches on words has been a great way for me to have my mind transformed on topics. And a really easy way to do that is to go to BibleGateway.com on the internet and just type the word into their search engine, and it'll bring in the whole Bible up, every verse that uses that word. And it's not only that word, like if you type in the word repent, it doesn't just bring up repent, it brings up like repentance and any word that starts with that word and then adds letters on to the end. So it's really, you can get, it catches a lot more than like Blue Letter Bible does, which is a very, little bit more limited search. And it gives a really nice list. It'll display 25 verses at a time. And you can click to read the verse in context. And you can even click and it'll bring up the whole chapter that word is in. And then you can go back and to your list again. But it's a really valuable, excellent way to find out what God says, to find out all the things in God's word about a particular word, at least in English. And I'm telling you, I can't remember specifically right now all the different words I've done that to, but it's been very transformational. Mine's really been renewed on a lot of topics as I have done those word searches and heard everything God has to say about that word or that topic. For instance, the word love. You could put the word love in and see all the scriptures that bring up the word love. Now, it'd be a lot, but boy, does it give you it tells you in a very quick fashion what the whole counsel of God says about that word. So it's really very interesting. So that's something you can do. So this is something you can do on your own, is go through all of these scriptures. It might be something you want to do as a family, but you can learn what God says about righteousness from every use of it in righteousness, in the Proverbs. And what we're going to do tonight is I've pre-selected some of these scriptures for us to look at and study and ponder and think about. I didn't prepare this, but I think in Proverbs 1:6 it says, as Solomon is talking about what the Proverbs are all about, it says in verse 6, to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. So we're supposed to really think about Proverbs. We're supposed to consider what they say and what God's trying to tell us about everything and apply them to our lives. That's what we're supposed to do with Proverbs, so that's what we're going to do with some of these scriptures tonight. We're going to go first to Proverbs 11:30. So I think that's on the second page. Proverbs 11:30 reads, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. And I want to look at, it says, he who wins souls is wise. That's kind of a statement of fact, and I want to talk about what is it like, how do we use wisdom in winning souls? How do we use what the Scripture is telling us? It takes wisdom to win souls. So how do we be wise? How do we use wisdom in winning souls? So that's a question. You can think about that and answer it. Kevin has his hand up. Is the green light on?
Oh.
There it is.
Okay. I didn't want to disappoint Colleen. She was looking at me. I think one of the most important things we can do to win souls is to use wisdom, because that's what it's talking about. So in order to win souls, using the wisdom of God's word is the most primary and basic thing that we use.
So you're saying one way of using wisdom is to use the word of God to try and win souls, rather than our own human arguments. Okay, good. That's excellent. Brad?
Just to reiterate that point, wisdom is God's word.
Okay.
So as we, like Kevin said, as we use God's word for that, that is the method that we do that with.
Okay, sure. You're right about that. God's word is wisdom, and it's good to be wise when we win souls, says Proverbs 11:30. Paul.
So not that I practice this as much as I'm encouraged to, but wisdom and using God's word also comes from practice. And so the first time you preach the gospel to somebody, you may not be as effective, even though you're using God's word, by the other words that you use to go along with it, to position it. And as you do it more, you get better at it. So a way to grow in your wisdom of the wisdom, I guess, is a way to say that.
So good. I think you made a good point there, Paul, and let's explore that. So first of all, what is wisdom? We said God's word, and I'll agree with that, but there's a more specific definition of what wisdom is. Colleen's raised her own hand, and then we'll go to Ariana just to hear what she has to say.
Skill in daily living.
Skill in daily living. Wisdom is skill in daily living. Ariana, do you want to say something?
No. She already said it. You already said it.
So, skill in daily living is what is the biblical definition of wisdom. So Paul, the first day a salesman goes out on his job to wait on his first customer, regardless of what he's selling, does he have a lot of wisdom when he waits on that first customer?
No.
He doesn't have much wisdom, right? And so he doesn't have much skill in daily living as it applies to, this is now separating a biblical aspect from it, but in his job as selling anything. And it doesn't even have to be selling. Duncan, does the first time a basketball coach goes out on the floor and rolls out the balls, the very first day of his very first job, does he have a lot of wisdom in coaching basketball? Did you? What's that?
No, we got beat 54-37.
There you go. He got trounced. I'll help you out with the description of that. He got trounced. His first day. But that's not even, that's the first game, even the first practice. So the first time we do anything, I don't care what it is, the first time we do anything, we don't have a lot of wisdom in that whatever it is we're doing. Because wisdom is skill in daily living. Mrs. Gullickson has her hand up. And one of the ways we gain wisdom in anything we do, making boots, coaching basketball, selling insurance, winning souls, is by doing it and gaining wisdom by evaluating what we've done, by seeing what works and what not works. Now, I'm going to come back to that in a second because there's an important clarification I need to make about saying that. Andrea.
When I read this, he who wins souls is wise. The person is being focused on eternal issues, not earthly issues, and that is God's wisdom in their life.
So I agree with that. Okay.
And so having that eternal focus, that's, you know, the most important thing, that we're to be Christ's ambassador, winning souls makes that person is wise in the areas where they need to be wise, which is in what it is to be a God follower and a Christian.
Right. So you're saying it is wise to win souls because that's what matters, right?
Exactly.
And I agree with that. But the only thing I'm saying is I don't want to limit this scripture to that because, again, New King James translated from Hebrew, it's an exploration of wisdom in winning souls. Is also what this is talking about. I think Jerry had his hand. Go ahead.
And
you got more.
You don't necessarily do it right the first time, the first 10 times, the first 25 times. So it's a process of, just like for selling insurance or for anything else, that we grow in how to talk to that person for them to see their own sin.
Right. So they both said more or less the same thing. We gain wisdom as we do and as we see and as we evaluate, we gain wisdom in winning souls. Jerry.
So I have wisdom down as ultimate understanding. So if we understand what the scriptures are saying, and that's one way to win souls, the more we know, the better off we're going to be. So if we understand what the scriptures are saying, that would be wisdom, that we'd have ultimate understanding. So any time somebody comes up with something, we should be able to answer them with scripture.
Well, that's a good goal, to have that all, anytime anyone asks anything, to be able to answer them with scripture. And I hope to be able to get there someday. What about in child raising? What would be wisdom in winning souls in child raising? How would we use wisdom? How would we be wise in child raising? Or you can look at that the other way, and we could look at how would it not be wise to win souls in child rearing? Tammy?
I'm not sure if this actually answers your question, but I think it incorporates the skill in daily living, because wisdom is being able to apply the knowledge of Scripture into your daily living, but it's having that knowledge of the Scriptures and the knowledge of God and being able to, and what you do with that knowledge is, from what I understood, is where the wisdom comes in.
Correct. That's okay. Why we said skill in daily living, because okay. Some would say wisdom is just knowledge,
right.
And knowledge
okay.
is not wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge applied or skill in daily living.
Okay, good. So I'm kind of there then. So then.
So it's a very short, concise phrase to help us remember what wisdom is.
Okay.
It's very memorable.
Right. So then it would be taking, you know, like Deuteronomy, and training our children in the up in the Lord, in the ways of the Lord, and the admonition of the Lord, and doing what He says. How He says for us to do it, using the rod. And
such as, okay, so there would be one. Using the rod. If you're trying to win your kids' souls, and skill in daily living would be to use the rod. That would be skill in daily living as parenting. And I think she's going to Willie, and then Donnie, I think, had his hand up too.
Also an aspect of being wise in parenting and applying scripture would be to not do things to anger our children, as scripture warns us of that. So again, it's applying scripture.
Great answer. So one way to be wise in winning your kids' souls is not to be harsh or angry with them as you teach them. We can take both those things and also look at it the opposite way. So one way to be unwise in parenting would be to not use the rod if you're trying to win their souls. A way to be unwise in parenting if you're trying to win souls would be to be harsh and angry with your children. That would be not wise. Donnie?
So another way of wise with your children is to be consistent in the discipline and to instruct them in a, you know, in the ways of the Lord now. So
Donnie, I'm going to stop you because you said something very important. Be consistent. You want to be wise in your parenting in order to win your children's souls? Be consistent. Be consistent. You want to be unwise in your parenting in order to win their souls? Don't be consistent. Don't be consistent. Have different standards all the time. Have your children never know what their requirements are. Spank for something one day and not the next day. Make sure they make their bed one day and then go a week and don't care. Be inconsistent is a great way to be unwise, and to be wise, you will be consistent in your parenting on whatever it is your standards or your expectations or your requirements are. Good. Sarah.
Did you want more examples?
You had your hand up. Sure.
So great. I think about the wisdom of being honest with my children about their state before God versus as much as I want my kids to be saved, you know, saying, Eden, do you really want to be saved? Here, say this prayer with me, and you're a certain age, or you know the catechism questions. Let's, you know, you're good. Let's get you baptized, and how foolish that would be.
So I would agree with that. Be honest with your children about the state of their soul as they're able to understand that. Don't gild the lily. Don't tell them they're something they're not. Be honest with them about the state of their soul. That's a great way to be wise with them as you go to try to win their soul. Some of those things we just talked about, can we talk about that with soul winning in general, with evangelism in general? So, as we're living life and evangelizing, would it be wise to be consistent? Let's say there's a person that we have been evangelizing or talking about the things of God with. Would it be wise to be consistent in our speaking with them? Would it be wise to be consistent in our living in front of them? Would it be wise to not get angry or harsh, either with them or in front of them? So our living is not, in and of itself, not going to save anybody. It's the gospel that saves people, and we've all heard that. I'm just going to live a good life, and I'm going to hope that attracts people to Christ. That's not true. We need to use the words of the gospel. But to be unwise in evangelizing, would living an inconsistent life in front of the people we're evangelizing to would be a great way to be unwise. Being harsh or angry in front of them would be a great way to be unwise in how we evangelize them. What about repentance? As we're seeking to evangelize or win the souls of our children. Our own repentance. Would it be wise to model repentance in front of them? Would it be wise that when they observe us sinning, whether it's in general or to them by being harsh or angry, Would it be wise to demonstrate biblical repentance, sorrow, and hate of our ill deeds, and turning from them, and seeking restoration? Would that be wise as we seek to win the souls of our children? Would it be unwise not to do it? Would it be unwise to sin visibly in front of them and then not to address that with them? And only address their sin, but never address our sin? We going somewhere?
Most people in the room know this or have done this, but asking for a 2-year-old's forgiveness is humbling.
Praise God for that. That it's humbling. Because humility is something we want to demonstrate if we're going to be wise in winning souls. I believe that would be a fine thing to have, really good thing to demonstrate. So I have a couple more things on this topic because I think this is a really important one. But if you think of something on this topic of how to be wise or how to be unwise, please raise your hand and let's talk about it. So here's my next point. What about what other things we allow to disciple our children? Would it be unwise to have our children discipled by things other than their parents or their church? So here's what I mean by that. Government schools, television shows, movies, video games, music, other children. Do you know that all those things are disciplers? All of those things teach our children, teach anybody, teach you. So as we're looking to disciple, to be wise in winning our children's souls, a great way to be unwise in that would be to allow them to listen to whatever kind of music they want to listen to without having any discretion over that. To allow them to play any kind of video games, or maybe even any video games, as we're trying to win their souls. To allow them to watch television shows that may not even have sexual immorality or coarse language in it, but has a worldview that God hates, that's in opposition to God's worldview. And movies. So Disney movies, which, you know, babysat my children for years, most of their worldviews are in direct opposition to God. And I may be preaching to the choir right now, right? We may have already had a big party and burned all our Disney DVDs. But most people think is the most wholesome education for their children, Disney movies, are actually horrible. Right, Willie? Finding Nemo? That's Pixar, isn't it? Which is almost Disney. Or what was this movie that was out last year? Brave? Was there a cartoon movie out last year, Brave, where the young girl wanted to act like a boy, a man, all day long, every day? Mulan? Yeah, they just changed the color of her hair and skin. So Colleen says Mulan, a movie we watched in our house, was a girl who actually acted like a boy, right? Pretended to be a boy. Wore boys' clothing. Boys, in fact, she was a samurai or something like that, right? So wore men's armor, which if you study the Hebrew in that scripture in Leviticus where it says a woman should not dress as a man, it actually has that flavor. They're talking kind of about warfare clothing. So a great way to be unwise in discipling your children is, and raising your children up, trying to win their souls, would be to have them watch, I would say, most if not all movies as entertainment or babysitting. Because they're not going to communicate a biblical worldview. And everything that we put in front of our eyes and our ears disciples us, whether we think that's the case or not. Everything we put in front of our eyes and ears disciples us. We learn from that. So I have one last point about this. And in order to look at that point, I want us to go to Deuteronomy 6. And this point is, I intended this point, I want to be helpful to us in the room who no longer have small children at home. So to Duncan, to Paul, to Jerry, to those of us who aren't in the child raising business today. So in Deuteronomy 6, this is for those of us who are looking at the home discipleship, as rather than government schools. This is a big scripture for us. We sing this at our parenting class, Deuteronomy 6. But I want to start earlier than verse 4. In fact, I'm going to start in verse 1. Now, this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgment which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today, you shall be upon your heart, and you shall teach them diligently. And it goes on, which we're familiar with. But I want to point us back to verse 2. You and your son and your grandson. So the question is, the question is, this winning of souls of our children is a multi-generational, according to God's word, is a multi-generational effort. In fact, according to this scripture, when do we stop teaching our children these commands, commandments, and statutes that God has given us? According to this scripture, when does that stop? When do we normally think it stops? 14 maybe for some? 18? I'm a parent until I'm 18, and then I'm done. It's 18 years of parenting, and then go live, right? Or until they're in my house. As long as they're in my house, then I'll parent them. Or until they graduate from college. I'll parent them until they graduate from college. Or until they get married. I'll parent them until they get married. And then, hands off, no more teaching them commandments and statutes of God that he's given us. Not according to this scripture. According to the scripture, it doesn't give us any stopping point. Now that doesn't mean I'm going to go over to Natalie's house every day and sit down at their table and go over the scriptures with them. I'm not going to do that. But I'm also going to not stop. I'm not going to stop talking about the commandments and statutes of God with my children. And your children, frankly. And my grandchildren. Because God says it's a multi-generational thing. And I think that's a really important concept for us to understand. That this teaching diligently the commandments of God doesn't stop. We all have a responsibility to do that. And so for those of us in this room who are grandparents, praise God, we've got great opportunities to be winning souls by teaching them the commandments and statutes of God, teaching them diligently as we walk by the way, as when we lie down and when we rise up. We have great opportunity to do that. And we'll either do it in a wise way. Cosby didn't mean to leave you out when I was identifying all the grandfathers before. So We can either be wise as we live life and try and win the souls of our grandchildren and maybe our great-grandchildren should God give us that opportunity, or we can be unwise in the same ways we talked about before. So there's great wisdom involved in winning souls, the scripture says. God says. And the righteous, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. We're not going to spend a long time talking about that, but Paul talks about fruit. The fruit that comes from salvations. We're going to see that in a few weeks in Romans 1 when we get to it. So I guess I've kind of talked lots there. Before we move on to another scripture, does anybody have something that's on their mind or a question? Kevin does.
Well, since this was what we ingested for 3 or 4 days at the Family Economics Conference, and I happen to have my notebook with me tonight, I thought I'd read just a couple things that Jeffrey Botkin said about godly wisdom in parenting our children. Trust God in His promises to bless. Value our children. Know their hearts and souls. Guard their affections. Provide freedom and tools for learning. Know their interests and abilities. So those were just a couple notes I jotted on biblical wisdom in parenting our children.
Great. Anyone else? Let's look at Proverbs 12:5. It's on that same page. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. So there's kind of two parts to that one. Let's start with the first part. The thoughts of the righteous are right. Why are the thoughts of the righteous right? Wille.
Because if we are righteous, then we have meditated on God's word and His decrees and His statutes, and we've hidden them in our hearts so that we do not sin against Him. So our thoughts will be of His thoughts, and our mind will be focused on the things of God and not of our own intents or desires.
Right, so the righteous man's thoughts are God's thoughts because his thoughts are based on the scriptures. The righteous man is right because the righteous man, all of his thoughts are based on the word of God. He's had his mind renewed by studying the scriptures. So his thoughts are right because his thoughts are based on the scriptures. That's why the thoughts of a righteous man are right. And that is food for us to think about our thinking. Are our thoughts right? They ought to be right. The scripture here says that as a fact. It says the thoughts of the righteous are right. So he's stating that as a fact. So we can be encouraged by that and edified by that and understand that our thoughts need to be right by being based on the scriptures. So we have a desire to read the scriptures and have our minds renewed on every topic so that our thoughts match God's thoughts because they're via the scriptures so that we think like God. And then if we think like God, our thoughts will be right. So the righteous will have right thinking. The thoughts of the righteous will be right as we eagerly and diligently study and meditate the scriptures so that we know how God thinks and we can think just like that. So now let's look at the opposite side of that. The counsels of the wicked are deceitful. Who wants to take a crack at deciphering what that means? The thoughts of the wicked are deceitful. Counsels of the wicked are deceitful. What is Solomon saying as he writes that?
Well, I think the world has a view that they think is right, and they don't care what the Bible says, and most of it goes against the Bible. Like, I'll give an example. The world thinks it's wrong to have more than two kids, or you can have three if you didn't have a boy or you didn't have a girl.
Okay. Good. So you use the word the world, right? So that's fine. I'm not criticizing that. So who are the wicked? Unbelievers, right? Unsaved people are the wicked. And so what does this say about the wicked? About which would be the world, by the way. I'm equating those two to be the same thing for all of our benefit. Whenever we use the word the world in this setting, we're talking about everything outside the church, which would be the wicked, which would be unbelievers. So what does the scripture say about the wicked or about the world? Kevin?
Well, just looking at this scripture from Deuteronomy 28, 47 and 48, it says, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness, so he would be talking about those who aren't serving God, and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and in need of everything, and he will put a yoke of iron around your neck until he has destroyed you. It's a pretty severe case of judgment against those who don't serve God. So the wicked, the counsels of the wicked are deceitful because it deceives them into not knowing this truth of God's word.
So I agree with that. So then what does, whether it's you because you have the mic or anyone else, what does this scripture say about the wicked?
They're deceived.
It doesn't say exactly that. So yes, they are, but it says more than that.
And they're deceivers.
Okay, good. So now we're getting somewhere. So Andrea has her hand up. Why don't we go there?
Satan is the father of all lies, and those who are not believers are unbelievers, and their thoughts are the same thoughts as Satan's.
So that goes to deceitful, right?
That goes to deceitfulness. Deceitfulness, lies, not telling the truth, or telling only half truths.
So the wicked or unbelievers of the world are under the influence of Satan, who's the father of lies, therefore they're going to be deceitful, right? Paul had his hand up, Colleen.
So this may be oversimplifying it, but you could, without really, I believe, changing the meaning, say, the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are wrong.
So yes, but I think God used that word for a reason. Wrong, absolutely, but they're wrong in a specific way, and that way is they're deceitful. So I'm not disagreeing with you. I'm just saying yes, and even more specifically, and God's giving us a warning here, so we ought to pay attention to it. So that's why I think in this case, the word's important. Okay? So Tyler had his hand up. And Paul, we can come back to you if you got more. Okay.
I think the second word in those contrasting statements is really showing. So the righteous have thoughts, and the wicked have counsels.
Good. So what does counsels mean, Tyler?
It means advice. It means a lot. It means they think they have to give their opinion to elsewhere, that, you know, they have to give counsel, they have to be the one who instructs, whereas
right.
the righteous have thoughts.
Good. So I looked up the meaning of the Hebrew word behind counsels, and I'm going to try and not try and pronounce any Hebrew words from now on because It's a losing battle. So I didn't even write it down, so I wouldn't be tempted. So the word counsels, Tyler's right. The word counsels in this, there's three words in this that are really important. Counsels, wicked, and deceitful. Counsels, the Hebrew word, means direction, guidance, or advice. So the direction of the wicked is deceitful. The advice of the wicked is deceitful. The guidance of the wicked is deceitful. And deceitful means deceitful. It is lying. And lying intentionally. It is deceitful. It is deceitful from our perspective. So this is really important to understand this scripture, that the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. Does anybody want to take a crack at why? Why is it important for us to know that? Why is it important for us to know that the thoughts of the righteous are right and the counsel of the wicked are deceitful? Kevin.
I would say because it really matters who we're talking with to be discerning in who is giving us wisdom. So the Proverbs talk about he who gains wise counsel. So we know that if a wise man gives us counsel, it's profitable. But if the unwise, we can expect that it's not going to be truthful and it will probably be harmful for us.
Right. So the advice of the wicked is deceitful. That counsel that they give us, Kevin's right, we have to be very discerning about who we're getting counsel or advice, direction, or guidance from. And where have most of us got most of the guidance, direction, and advice in our lives? Where have most of that come from for most of us in our lives? It's come from the wicked, right? Most of the advice that most of us have had, because most of us were not, most of us now, I'm generalizing, were not raised by Bible-believing Christians who poured the Word of God into us. Most of us did not have coaches or employers or whoever is, or college teachers or high school teachers who were Christians who poured the Word of God into us. Most of us have been surrounded our whole lives by the wicked, and we have received counsel from them. And most, if not all, of that counsel we have received from those wicked people has been deceitful. And again, this is, as you start thinking about this, the first tendency is to not want to think about it because it means too much and I don't want to go down that path. But the reality is, if we learn something from wicked people about almost everything we know, such as work, child raising, leisure, money management. Most of what we learned in our life was deceitful about almost any topic you can imagine because we learned it from the wicked. And that, if you really start pondering that, it's almost like I don't want to because I'd rather not think that way. Because, you know what, I'm pretty good at this part of my life and I know I learned how to do that from the wicked. And I'd really rather not consider that that part of my life might be out of God's order. So it's really challenging to lock into this scripture. So we can use it for today, and we'll get to that in a second, but we can overlay this on our life, and as we all know, there is so much our minds have been transformed on since we've really started focusing on the truth of God's Word at Grace Fellowship Church. Right, Duncan? Almost everything, right? Flag flying and Muslim relating and just everything. We've learned in the past, does not line up with God's Word. And it's so painful to think about that, we don't even want to, but we found that to be true. So we need to overlay everything we know, everything we think we know, and think about, wow, did I learn that from a deceitful person? Did I learn that from a wicked person? Is therefore what I learned deceitful? That's painful to try and go back through and reevaluate everything in our life. And as I forgot, marriage is a big part of that. Most all of us learned everything we know about marriage. Most of us, not all of us, but most of us learned everything we know about marriage from the wicked, which means it was deceitful. Now, we've come a long ways over the last 4 years getting our minds transformed by the Word of God regarding marriage. But some of those thoughts are deeply ingrained, whether it's about child raising or money management or work or about marriage. Some of that thinking is so deeply ingrained in us, it's really hard to get that deceitful thinking out. And we have to work on that. We have to really be intentional, right, Kirsten, about getting that deceitful thinking out of our head and getting God's truthful thinking into our brains and being willing to turn away from the deceitful things that we learn from the wicked, from their advice, guidance, and counsel, and look to the righteous to teach us. Look to the righteous. Look to the Word of God to teach us about work and child raising and marriage and money management and you name the topic. Because the Word of God addresses everything we need to know. So, then the other application was for today. As we learn things today, as Kevin said before, we need to be very discerning about who we're taking counsel from, who we're taking direction, guidance, and advice from. Because if we're taking it from the wicked, if we're taking it from the media, media is pretty wide, so it encompasses books, television, anything you want. If we're taking it from anything besides the Bible or from a person whose teaching is based on the Bible, it's deceitful. Anything we're learning, if it's from the wicked, it's deceitful. And we need to recognize that as we walk through life today. So it's not just overlaying what we've already learned. It's what we're going to learn today and tomorrow and the next day. Are we learning it from the righteous who have right thinking, or are we learning it from the wicked who, by definition, their counsel is deceitful? So anytime you learn something that you're going to try and apply to your life, please be discerning. Is this a wicked person teaching me, or is it a righteous person? If it's a wicked person, the Scripture says it's deceitful in some way or another. And there are a million different ways a teaching can be deceitful. A million different ways. So we have to be very, very discerning to really dial in and look for the error in there. So again, I've done a lot of talking. What's that stirred up in anyone? We all knew this. We're all good with it. I guess so. Let's look at one more. Proverbs 15:28. It's a couple pages coming up. Thank you. Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. So let's look at the first part of that first. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer. And who wants to take a shot at analyzing that sentence? What is God telling us with that statement? The heart of the righteous studies how to answer. Roy.
So as we interact and do our daily lives, and so we come into contact, I come in contact with unsaved people all day long. So do I want my interaction, my answers, my conversations, my advice to be from the truth of who God is, from God's Scripture? So in order to do that, in order to use Scripture in my communication, say, with other people, unsaved people, for example, then I need to use Scripture. In order to be able to use Scripture, I need to be able to know Scripture. In order to know Scripture, I need to study Scripture.
Okay, good. So, Roy, I think what you said there is you locked on to the word studies, and that there's some meaning in the word studies. Natalie has her hand up. So I agree with you that part of the key to unlocking this, what this scripture is telling us, is we need to be all over that word studies.
It sounds like being slow to speak, so not saying the first thing that comes to your mind, but thinking about it, and what would be the wisest response to someone.
So what leads you to say that, Natalie?
I kind of compared it to the second half, where the wicked just pours out what they want to say.
Okay, good. So you're on to something. Say again what you said.
I said I compared it to the second half.
No, the first part.
That you want to be slow to speak and not say the first thing that comes to your head.
Good, you want to be slow to speak. So Roy said this word studies has something to it. And the Hebrew word means, that's behind the English word studies, means to meditate, devise, muse, imagine. To meditate on how to answer. To devise how to answer. To muse on how to answer. To imagine how to answer. All those things. How long does it take to do those things? To meditate, devise, muse, and imagine. How long does it take to do those things? Don't know, right? I can say this. Is it a quick thing? It's not quick, right? Meditating is not a quick thing. Musing is not a quick thing. Imagining, I guess we can imagine quickly, but good imagination takes a long time. So when this scripture said the heart of the righteous studies how to answer, what the meaning we get out of this is that as we become more mature in our faith, and Natalie said, uses a scripture in James that says, be slow to speak. And there's more to it than that, obviously. Slow to anger, I think. Correct. Thank you, Deb. So as we become mature in our faith, as we become mature as Christians, we understand that situations that are presented to us, it's wise to take our time and think about it, to give an answer. That there are no quick answers, quick and easy answers. And our tendency is to be like the fool, be like the wicked, and just to pour out evil. Natalie said that in her mind that word pour was a very quick response. And our tendency is to be talking to someone and to be presented with a situation, and we know it all, we've heard it all before, we've got the answer ready before they've even gotten done talking. I remember it used to be like that for me at work, because I had seen every situation that could be seen, that's what's gone wrong with a TV set, so all I had to do was somebody come up to me and say, hey, this guy's got this problem with a TV, and bam, I knew the answer, and I couldn't wait to get it out. You can stop now. I already know the solution. But, no, you can stop, trust me. Unsaved, immature. Well, I'm not going to go into that. As we mature, we understand that there are no quick answers. That addressing situations, we should meditate. We should muse. We should devise, based on Scripture, the answer. And that there are situations that are complex and require great thought and require careful study and application of the Scriptures. You know, and so I'll just testify that in my life, this has been... Some of you may notice this from interacting with me, is there's very little things that are extremely urgent in my life. Situations that need to be dealt with. I don't feel a need when a situation comes up to be that guy that I was before and give that answer and get on to the next thing. Because we need to think carefully as we deal with the situations of life. That's what this scripture is teaching us. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer. The righteous person, as we mature, we will understand that situations take thought based on the Word of God. They take careful attention, and those things don't happen quickly. The wicked can pour out evil. It's easy. And I was going to bring Kevin Swanson's book over, but I left it over in the office to read his writing on this. And it's I kind of paraphrased it, but his writing was really good. So what this is in 15. So I think that's in the book that most of you had at home. You can go read it tonight if you have a desire to do that. But there are no quick answers as we mature and understand that. And it pays. It's important, and it pays to slow down and think and study the Scriptures and think about what the whole counsel of God says and then make a and then give a response to the situation. And if we're really not sure what the right answer is, when we give our answer, we should say that. Here's what I think you should do, but I'll tell you what, I'm really not very positive about it, but here's what I think you should do. That would be honest communication. Instead of selling the answer, if we're not really sure about it, don't go sell it as the greatest answer of all time. Be honest. Look, this is a complicated situation, and there's lots of things that come into play, and here's what I think you should do, but I don't have a whole lot of conviction about that. I just think that's, based on my musing, what's right. So we're at a time where we can be done, but we can take time to answer questions or take thoughts. Getting a lot of blank stares. Paul and Kevin.
So for me, the things that are going through my head are not necessarily new thoughts, but as we've talked, I think even last week, you know, repetition is good. And sometimes coming at a subject from a slightly different angle resonates more than coming at it from a different angle. And so when I'm sitting here musing what we're being taught tonight, you ask the question, how long could it take? It could take a long time. And my thought process was, if it's done correctly, it'll never stop. You know, we'll just keep learning and musing. Not that we won't answer a question or have an exchange, but that we'll learn and we'll grow and we'll become more and more righteous. And as I'm sitting here, I'm thinking about a conversation that I had earlier today with one of my sons about the business. And we were talking about kind of where I might be headed, long term, short term, whatever. And what I recognize is I'm at a point with my business that I better not be with God, which is I'm not motivated to continue to learn at the pace I used to. You know, I'm slowing down. I'm doing other things with my time. And so my sword isn't quite as sharp
as it would have been 10 years ago.
In the financial services industry.
In the financial services. But in order to be righteous, I need to work at sharpening that sword for the rest of my life and not be semi-retired when it comes to understanding who God is and being able to speak who God is. So that kind of resonated with me.
I think that's a great point. We're never done learning about the Word of God and learning about God's kingdom and about God's precepts, statutes, and commands. We're never done. We need to be diligently at 62 or 77 or 12, we need to be diligently pouring into ourselves the Word of God. That does never stop. It ought not to ever stop. And I will bet you if John MacArthur was sitting here tonight, he would say the same thing. A man who studied 30 hours a week, literally, for the last 40 years and has preached through every verse and every word of the New Testament and is now working through John the second time. And I'm sure he's studying 30 hours a week today, this week, to preach Sunday's sermon. And he's not just going through his file, pulling out John 4:27 from 1972 and re-giving that same sermon. I'd bet my house on it that John MacArthur's spending 30 hours a week this week preparing for that sermon he's going to give on Sunday. After 40 years of 30 hours a week, Paul, you're right. Don't slow down. Don't semi-retire on learning the things of God. I don't care if you're John MacArthur, or I don't care if you're Colleen, who's been a Christian since January. Don't slow down. Be diligent about teaching yourself the precepts. And for all of us, these proverbs are just wonderful food for thought and for learning. Because there's 31 of them, and they all got like 30 verses in them, and they are full of teaching. And, you know, for those of us who are actively raising children right now, it's my hope that you will go through them 4 times with your children before they're out of the house, before you're not doing that on a daily basis anymore. Because that's how much is in there for us to learn, that we can't possibly absorb that one read-through. And as I tell my family and people that hang around my house, I've read the Proverbs not every day, but most every day for the last 7 years since I got saved. I still don't have a clue. I don't have a clue. 7 years of reading it almost every day. Don't have a clue.
The other observation that I have from tonight is occasionally in my business, and it doesn't happen often after 41 years, but it does happen where a situation will come up that I don't know the answer. And I'm very comfortable saying, you know, I don't know that answer, but I'll find it out. And I'll get back to you tomorrow. And I'm very comfortable doing it. They're very comfortable with that response rather than me guessing. And yet we learned a technique here that if you get in an exchange with someone and you don't know the answer, that it's perfectly acceptable to say, you know what? Here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to hold my response until tomorrow. Or whenever. You wouldn't want to make it for a week. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to seek wise counsel. I'm going to study Scripture. Might run it by the elders. And then I'm going to get back to you with my response. And rather than just blurting it out and not being confident that you're saying it exactly right.
I think that's exactly what this Scripture teaches us, Paul.
Well, I think I have a positive testimony of myself from this teaching tonight. And today I had a great opportunity to sit down with a friend that I've known for a long time, and he's been away for quite a few years, and we talked about the gospel today. And, you know, I allowed him to speak and listen to him and really try to take in what he was saying and not just give a quick response, but really consider and give a thoughtful response to the things that he was saying to me. And he made a, which to me is a bizarre statement, but it's not a bizarre statement, because he said he doesn't believe there's a hell. And I asked him, how did you come to that decision? What has influenced you to believe that? What has caused you to think that? And we talked about good and evil, and is there evil in this world, and ought evil be punished? And we talked about a lot of things, and just really, I've been very quick to answer with a not very accurate answer on lots of occasions, and spouted foolishness and engaged in arguments and tried to win arguments, and I wasn't smart enough to win them. But this was different, and I'm grateful that this teaching tonight reinforces today. Not that I was thinking about it coming in here today, but it's very helpful to me to see that through good, wise teaching in this church, that I am maturing in how I deal with people. And I've had a couple other conversations of very recent times that I'm seeing some maturity in how I'm handling people's responses to these things, and how I'm spending more time thinking about how to answer as opposed to just trying to shoot from the hip. And I'm great, very grateful for tonight's teaching, Elder Nick.
Praise God. Okay, we're going to sing, and then we'll pray, and then we'll